Hello, everybody. This is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday, the 12th of December. Introductory reflection. Those who are able to grow up with their parents will find it difficult to understand what it is like for people who had to grow up without their own parents. An adopted child often wants to know his natural parents, or at least his family. He often wants to know his roots, where he comes from. Moses was also a child who could not grow up with his natural parents. As we have seen previously, Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. His biological mother was able to breastfeed him anyway, but when Moses no longer needed to be breastfed, he was brought to Pharaoh's daughter, and that is how Moses was educated, as an Egyptian, and therefore lived as an Egyptian at the court of the Pharaoh. It is highly likely that he did not see his parents in all these years, and that he was isolated from the people of Israel. But at the age of 40, Moses sought to get closer to his roots, and it turned out like this. We read in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labour. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man, who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." The clarification of one's own identity. As Pharaoh's grandson, Moses received the best possible education in the world of the day. This is what Stephen thinks, according to what we read in the book of Acts. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Moses was therefore to be an important and influential man at Pharaoh's court. There are accounts of this outside of the Bible. However, the Bible reports virtually only what is written in the book of Acts about the first 40 years of Moses' life. We have very little information in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus. Either way, Moses grew up as an Egyptian, and everyone who saw him was convinced that he was an Egyptian, and it is never said that anyone would have a reason to believe that he could be of Hebrew origin. However, Moses had to be aware of his dual Egyptian and Hebrew identity. It is not said why he knew it, but it can be assumed that nothing could have been kept secret, especially his origins, in a period as long ago as 40 years. It is once again Stephen in the book of Acts who reveals the length of Moses' presence in Egypt. It was good when he was 40 that he wanted to see how the people of his origins lived, and as he looked around among the Hebrews, he witnessed an injustice. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. This upset Moses inwardly, and he did not want to let this injustice take hold, and it is written, "Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." How should we evaluate this event? Did Moses sin against God? The law was not yet published at that time because God gave it to Moses while crossing the desert after the Israelites left Egypt, about 40 years after the Egyptian was murdered. Did Moses really commit murder? At first glance, I would say yes. Did Moses profit personally from this homicide? No, certainly not. Has he lost control of himself? Maybe. We could stop there and continue reading the events, but I suggest that you return to the sources of the life of Moses, since the examination of the facts alone does not allow us to judge the act. Let's remember, what should have happened to Moses when he was born? He should have been killed by the Pharaoh's henchmen, but he is not dead. Why isn't he dead? Because he was taken in by Pharaoh's daughter, so his life was saved even though this adopted mother realized he was a Hebrew child. But who gave the order to kill all the young children? Pharaoh, the father of his daughter, if I may say so, and at the same time responsible for the slavery of the Hebrews and the persecutions committed against them. Finally, Moses is indebted to his adopted mother, the princess of Egypt, for having saved his life, and at the same time he finds himself in frank opposition to his grandfather, the Pharaoh, who had decreed his own death and yet had him welcomed to his court. How then could Moses distinguish between feelings of love and feelings of hatred when they were so intertwined in his experience? You might think that he couldn't or would find it difficult. We see this confusion in his very actions. Consciously wanting to defend one of his own, a Hebrew, he ended up showing his hatred towards an Egyptian who represented Pharaoh's arbitrary power. Having received the love of his mother, he eventually adopted, against his will, the violent methods of his grandfather, persecutor of his people. What idea could cross his mind at that moment? What does he do after the murder is committed? He buries the corpse. More exactly, he silts up the corpse in the sand, like an attempt to bury his criminal act deep in memory. Without a corpse, no murder. And despite everything, he is discovered by his own and becomes suspect in the eyes of the Egyptians as well as those of the Hebrews. He whose very name testifies to the life received by pure gift will find his salvation only in flight. Later, Moses will put in writing this directive from God. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death, Exodus 21, verse 12. This law hasn't been received yet, neither have the Ten Commandments, and God has not yet revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. But what this event shows us very clearly is that by this act, Moses chose his clan and he clarified his identity. By this act, he clearly and unequivocally stands on the side of the people of Israel and turns away from his Egyptian identity. This can be called a conversion. Moses thus decided to which people and to which God he wanted to belong. The New Testament in Hebrews describes it this way. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Moses did not want to continue living with a dual identity. He did not want in any way to oppose his true people in obedience to the Egyptian empire. He was ready to give up his identity as an Egyptian and live as a Hebrew, with all the consequences that entailed. He wanted to turn completely to the God of Israel. It is as if a person decides today to follow Jesus. We turn away from our initial life and direct our life towards Jesus. These changes run through the New Testament. Peter, in his Pentecostal sermon, invites those who want to turn to Jesus, saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And Paul adds, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." We can thus change our identity, and we are ready to bear the harmful consequences because we have a goal in front of us, because we know it is worth it. As I told you, after killing the Egyptian, Moses thought that no one had observed him. But the next day, while trying to settle a dispute between two Israelites, one of them replied, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Moses immediately understood what it would mean to him if it was found out what he had done. It was only a matter of time before his grandfather found out and had him killed. And our text continues the accounts of events as follows. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Pharaoh probably didn't care about the Egyptian Moses killed. He wanted to have Moses killed because he suspected that Moses would side with the Israelites entirely and eventually turn them against him. Moses therefore had no choice but to flee Egypt. The letter to the Hebrews interprets it thus. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Hebrews 11, verse 27. This is how it has been interpreted in retrospect. Of course, Moses was to some extent afraid of his grandfather, but the underlying motive for his flight was not fear of Pharaoh and fear of death, but the desire to serve his people and set them free. Moses no longer wanted to be considered Egyptian, but to live on the side of the Hebrews. In this account, by the choice he made, Moses clarified his identity forever. The question for us is whether we have clarified our identity as children of God. Indeed, Jesus once said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. The provisional end of a hopeful man. Moses fled to the land of Midian and rested by a well. He observed seven women who came to the well with sheep and goats to water their animals. But shepherds soon arrived and pushed these women away from the well, forcing them to wait with their animals. Observing this lack of respect for these women, Moses intervened. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. These women had never been so quick to water the animals, so their father asked them in astonishment why they had come back from the water so early. They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." The father, a priest, asked where this man was, why they hadn't brought him. He told them to go get him immediately. Jethro, or Reuel, that was the name of the priest, invited Moses to stay with them. Moses agreed. Where else could he have lived? Then Moses married one of Jethro's daughters. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." He emigrated there. "For," he said, "I am an emigrant in a foreign land." Moses felt a foreigner in this country where he found refuge and protection. Egypt was not his country, and neither was Midian, where he lived. This is what we can feel when we adhere to the Christian faith. We certainly still live in the same world, but we realize that we are no longer really at home in this world. We realize that we are not understood, and even that our convictions clash. Thus, we read in the letter to the Hebrews, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. And even Jesus tells us in John chapter 18, "My kingdom is not of this world." As Christians, we live in this field of tension. Now Moses had settled in Midian, and all the hopes his parents had placed in this child seemed to have vanished in this way. It was the end of a man from whom great things were expected. But if we think we have come to the end of our lives by having reached the bottom of a dead end, God is not yet finished. God can suddenly open doors and offer new perspectives that we have not seen before. This is already what he will do with Moses after these events. Moses just needed a few years of patience. Here's a final thought. Moses came to his people and wanted to help them. His help was not understood and he was sort of rejected by his people. They didn't want to be helped by him. The Israelites later did not want to be helped by Jesus either. Jesus came to this world and wanted to help his people. The Apostle John puts it this way in his Gospel. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John chapter 1 verse 11. The two Hebrews who fought against each other denied the authority of Moses. Religious leaders in Jesus' time also challenged it. By what authority do you do this? Who gave you the authority to teach? Find that in Matthew chapter 21. How do we meet Jesus? Are we ready to accept his authority and his help? Are we ready to be corrected by him or reject what he has to say to us? As the Gospel of John says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. John chapter 3 verse 20. Some people don't want to meet Jesus because they want to make their life without God. But there are also those who want to meet Jesus openly and put their life in order. John writes, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. John chapter 3, verse 21. May we be clear about our identity as children of God, and may we walk with Jesus as children of God. Amen.